For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11, Mark's Gospel chapter 11. And thank you, Mitch, for the song today, and thank you, fellas, for that great song of hope. Mark's Gospel chapter 11. I love the Gospel according to Mark. I love all the Bible. And I love the story of the triumphant entry. Some would say triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on this Sunday or thereabouts, the Sunday that we call Palm Sunday, 1 week before the resurrection. So this was what we call Passion Week. And notice in verse 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without or outside in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them, sure enough's not in the Bible, but I placed that there, verse 5. And certain of them, sure enough, that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him, and many spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. When he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Our Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word today. Thank you that our hope is in Jesus, and thank you that it was finished on Calvary, and that because it was finished, we have hope. And because of our glorious resurrection, we have hope. Because of your deity and virgin birth, we have hope. Because of your finished work, we have hope. And because of your promises, we have hope. And Spirit of God, I pray that people, that you'd strike the chord of hope in people's hearts today that are discouraged, depressed, hurting. I pray, Lord, that the joy bells would ring again. I pray, dear God, that you'd save the lost and stir those that are saved to do more for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love this time of the year. I love to see things coming back. I think it's God's reminder to us that there's a resurrection coming. And that there's a resurrection that's already occurred. Because Jesus lives, we should live also. But in this story, it's a wonderful story carried throughout the Gospels. We just happen to read it here in Mark's Gospel. And Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he told his disciples, two of them, to go and to fetch this colt and to bring it to him, upon which no man had ever rode. And he said, they may ask you some questions, but if they ask you why you're borrowing the colt or the foal of an ass, or a donkey, he said, you tell them that the Lord hath need of him. Sure enough, they did. They brought the colt to Jesus, and of course, he rides triumphantly into Jerusalem. This would be a different day than it would be in just a very few days from this day. This was Sunday. This is what we call Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Passion Week. And I hope that you'll take time sometime this week in the Word of God to read what happened during these days in our Lord's life. I want you to read what the Gospels, all four Gospels, say about it. I want you to read the different perspectives that they have. But every perspective, every story, all point to this one thing, one great truth, is that a Savior had come. And He was more than just a man. He was more than the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. And He was the perfect, perfect Lamb of God that would come and go to the cross of Calvary and die for our sins. He had lived 33 years for this. He had 3.5 years of ministry for this. This is what He'd preached about. He said, I'm going to die. He tried to prepare His disciples, though they didn't understand it. He said, destroy this temple, He said, in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And He did. But I want to just take a fresh look at what happened on this day and the day after as we look at our Lord's triumphal entry. What was God doing in these hours prior to our Lord's death on the cross? What was Jesus' emphasis? What should our emphasis be? And I want you to notice this is less than a week from Calvary. Less than a week. What would you do if you had less than a week to live and you knew that you were going to die? What would be your emphasis? Where would you place the emphasis? I want us to see where the Lord put the emphasis in these last days that He had here on earth. I want you to notice, first of all, that all of this was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You don't have to turn there, but you might want to write it. It's probably written in the cross-reference of your study Bible. But Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a colt was a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, one of the minor prophets, he said in verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Zechariah prophesied that Jesus would come and that He would come riding on the foal of an ass. We were on the Mount of Olives a few years ago, and a little Arab fella came by. He had a little white donkey, and he was tapping him with a stick, and you could tell he'd been doing this for a long time. And he was saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And he was leading that little colt around, and he was saying, "$5, Jesus. You can be like Jesus for $5, you know." And I didn't get on him. And now to get on the camel, it was a little more than $5. I didn't get on the camel either. But I took pictures of those fellas that got on the camel. But anyway, but Jesus would ride in a very humble look for Him. Because we understand in Revelation chapter 19, when He comes back to the earth, He'll be riding on a white horse. He'll be leading an army. But he'll be doing all the fighting for us, and we'll not have to lift a finger to defeat the armies of the Antichrist in that day. Many worry about that. Listen, you let God take care of all that. Your salvation's complete in Him. We are complete in Jesus. We're kept in Jesus. We're sealed in Jesus. We're with Him all the way to the end, and He's not going to forsake us. And our name is written there. And but here we see Him coming, presenting himself to the Jewish people. A fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Not only that, but there are hundreds of others of Bible prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in His life. We are studying the book of Isaiah in Sunday school in the auditorium class, in the Fidelis class. And we realize that 300 times in the New Testament that the book of Isaiah is quoted and referred to. And the prince of the prophets, of the 17 prophets, Isaiah, gives us a great portrayal of the Son of God. He gives us a portrayal, a great picture of the Son of God who would come and be born in Bethlehem's manger of a virgin named Mary. And then he tells us that His name in Isaiah 9:6 shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He tells us about the fall of Satan. He tells us about the coming millennial. He tells us about how God's taking care of all of that. And he didn't see the church in any of that. Here is a prophet. He's looking across the mountain peaks of Bible prophecy, and the church is hidden there. But he does see the coming judgment in his day upon Israel and upon the southern kingdom of Judah. He does see the coming Messiah. He does see that there's hope in the future. He does see that there's a judgment day coming. He does see that the Lamb of God will go to the cross of Calvary. In Isaiah chapter 53, He would die there, be nailed to a cross,
And the Bible says 700 years before Jesus came, He said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by stripes we are healed. He saw that. He didn't know His name. He didn't have a picture of Him. But He described Him to a T in Isaiah chapter 53, in Isaiah chapter 50, in Isaiah chapter 9, in Isaiah chapter 7. And here Zechariah tells us, he said Jesus is coming and He's going to come and present Himself to His people on the coat, a coat of the foal of an ass. He comes and they take off palm branches and they strew those in front of Him. They lay their clothes in the path in front of Him. And He presents Himself to His people. It was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But I want you to know, secondly, not only do we see this story as a fulfillment of prophecy, but we see the story of fruit that was passed up. Those that saw Him coming praised Him. They cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Hosanna means to save now. Save now. Restore the kingdom now. Probably many of them probably thought he's going to overthrow the Romans right now, but that was not the kingdom He's talking about. Save now. Save now. But it wasn't God's timing right then. In a few days, this same crowd would turn on Him and desert Him. He came and presented Himself to the people. And they passed on Him. He said in verse 12, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, He came, if haply He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." Now you say, did He know that? Yes, He knew it wouldn't have figs on it. But I think He wanted to emphasize the fig tree, of course, in the Bible is a great prophetic picture and a description of the nation of Israel. And so He took that fig tree and he saw it and they were all watching and it had no fruit on it. And as a picture of Israel, He cursed that fig tree and He said, "You'll never bear fruit again." Yet we saw in the book of Isaiah, at least in their day, but we saw in the book of Isaiah, they'd be carried into captivity. And Isaiah said a tenth of them would come back, 10%. 90% would go into all would go into Babylonian captivity in the nation of Judah, and they would all go, but only 10% would come back. But where there's root, there's fruit. And where there's a sin of water, there's hope. And the Israelites are still God's chosen people, though as a nation they've chosen to pass on the Messiah. They're still looking for Messiah to come, but their Messiah's come. Their Messiah came and died on the cross, and our Messiah's come. He's Messiah for the Jew. He's Messiah for the Gentile. He's Messiah for the yellow. He's Messiah for the brown. He's Messiah for the white. He's Messiah for the black. He's Messiah for the red. He's Messiah for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And incredibly, they passed on Him. Notice, in verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto it, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And His disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, verse 15. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. He threw out the cheats. He threw out the crooks. He threw out the profiteering. And He would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. They passed on Him. They had the law and they passed on Him. They had the Word of God. They brought us the Word of God, yet they passed on it. They had the prophecies of the Old Testament, yet they passed on it. They had the prophets, and they passed on them. Israel had all of this and still rejected Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But thank God, John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." It was a prophecy, the fulfillment of prophecy. And then we see it was fruit that was passed. But notice this. Thirdly, I want you to notice that there was a fear that they possessed. He taught, saying in verse 17 unto them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayers. But ye have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Him. For they feared Him because all the people was astonished at His doctrine. And when evening was come, He went out of the city. Notice there was a fear they possessed. They didn't understand him. They feared him though. They couldn't describe him, but they feared him. They couldn't deny him, but they feared him. They couldn't deny that he was doing miracles. It wasn't a matter whether Jesus could do a miracle. It was whether or not he would do a miracle. And they often tried to trap him on the Sabbath day as he, out of love and a heart of mercy and compassion, would help people. And they completely missed the whole point of his coming. Notice the fear that they possessed. The fear that they possessed. They're all set up out here in the court of the Gentiles outside of the temple. They're selling. They're making money. By the way, they already had laws against all of that. By the way, we already have a lot of laws against a lot of things too. You know, let's just enforce the laws we have. Say amen. That's just a little sidebar right there. Might say more about that tonight. But anyway, notice the fear that they possessed. They feared him. He had a great following. They were rejoicing in him. They were praising him. They were asking him to set up his kingdom now. They were glorifying him. And those same fickle Jewish people, those same people. And by the way, if we had been in the crowd, we'd probably been right amongst them. I'm sure there were Jews and Gentiles alike in there. And those fickle people within a week would be crying, "Crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." People are fickle. God loved us anyway. People are foolish and God loved us anyway. People are sinful, but God loves us anyway. Notice in verse 18 it says, they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. They feared his message. Why would people fear the message of Jesus Christ? People today, and it seems like in our society, we see a turning point today. People are running toward hell as if it were heaven, and they're running away from heaven as if it were hell. Why would you fear the message of Christ? The message of Christ would make better students in our schools. The message of Christ would make better workers in our plants. The message of Christ would make greater soldiers in the military. The message of Christ would make better doctors. The message of Christ would make better preachers. The message of Christ would make better Christians. It's the only thing that can make a Christian. The message of Christ would make whatever vocation you are, whatever, wherever you live. Listen, the message of Christ will change the world. Why would we fear his message? They feared his miracles. They feared his messiahship. Would to God the world would fear the church again today. Not because of our votes for a candidate, but because of our victory in Christ. Would to God the world would fear the church today because it's more than jobs. We're losing Jesus in America. It's more than it's more important than money. We're losing morals in America. Many have lost their reason to speak out, and the truth is we're losing our right to speak out. We're facing the most radical anti-God movement in American history in our lifetime, and they're doing it because they can. God's called us to be salt. God's called us to be light. God's called us to stand. God called us to pray. God's called us to fulfill the Great Commission, as we heard about last week. And listen, reaching the countries that all these flags represent, we're to do that. But it says both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. While we're reaching Mexico and while we're reaching Ethiopia and while we're reaching Trinidad and Tobago and while we're reaching Spain and while we're reaching Portugal, while we're reaching Russia and on and on. And on. We're to be reaching America, our Jerusalem, our Judea. We're losing our very right to speak out. But I want you to know this is nothing new to God. This cancel culture cannot silence the church and will not. Notice the fear that they possessed. I remember before I became a Christian, I had a fear of the things of God because I didn't understand it. I had a fear of those things. I remember at my grandparents' house one time, Grandma had a picture of Jesus on the wall, at least what man would consider a picture of Jesus. We have no portraits of Jesus. And I remember asking, I think Mom and Dad, I didn't know anything. I said, "Is that a picture of God? Who is that? Is that a picture of Jesus? Who is that?" I didn't know anything. And I think in my heart of hearts, I wanted to know. I remember one time we were up at Sutton Lake and we pulled into, we'd been up the lake and we came in to bring the boat in. We used to keep it, most of the time kept it at the dock, but we were going to take it out of the water that day, and we came up to the boat ramp, and obviously it was on a Sunday, and there was a group of people there baptizing. And I'll never forget that. I was probably 12, 13 years old, and of course my mom and dad, out of respect, backed off and turned off the motor, and we watched the baptism, and it convicted my young heart. I saw those people shouting. I saw them raise their hands. I heard them sing. And I don't remember what I asked my mom and dad. I'm sure I asked them something. But I think God pricked my heart, and I think God pricked my parents' heart too, and my brother's heart. I didn't know anything. I had kind of a fear. I don't know what I feared. I'm not sure what I feared. Listen, Satan will do whatever he can to keep you from coming to Jesus Christ. One of his greatest tools is simply telling you that tomorrow's a better day. He might say in your heart today, he might speak to you some way and say to you, well, you know, what the preacher's saying is true, but just wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow's always a better day. That's Satan's greatest ploy. You need not fear the Lord Jesus. Need not fear. We ought not fear the Bible in our school system. We ought not fear teaching about God and bringing a conscience back to our nation that's become biblically illiterate and biblically ignorant. But they feared him. They feared him. I think they feared him politically. They feared him because of his power. They feared him because of his following. They feared him. But now I love him. Amen. He changed my life one day. I have a different fear of God. I have a reverential fear of God. Notice the fear that they possessed. But I want you to notice, 48 hours or less from the cross, where was the Lord's emphasis? Two things he emphasized here. Notice, first of all, the faith that he preached. And notice, secondly, the forgiveness through prayer. First of all, notice his emphasis. I mean, hours from the cross, knowing that he'd be betrayed and knowing they'd nail his hands to a rugged tree, knowing they'd put nails through his feet and knowing that the crown of thorns would be placed upon his brow and beat in there, knowing that his beard would be plucked from his face, knowing that a spear would be thrust into his side, knowing that the cat of nine tails would open him up where you could probably see all of his internal organs, knowing that he was going to face all of that. That's why when he went in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God, out of a heart of love for us, it wasn't possible. His own dear son would have to go to the cross. He was the only one that could and die for the sins of mankind. That cup could not pass, that cup of sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ would have to go. He was not worried. He was not worried about dying because he was getting ready to get up out of the grave. He said, I'm he that was dead and I live forevermore. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He said at the tomb of Lazarus. He wasn't afraid of dying. He that knew no sin would taste sin of every one of us, all of us. This would be terrible enough, the sins of those within this room and those that are listening by way of live stream today. That would be bad enough that you think about the sins of the world. The sins of the world would be placed upon him at Calvary. And he would taste death for every man and taste hell for every man. He indeed was our substitute. He was the perfect substitute, the perfect lamb. They would set aside a lamb to be killed for the Passover. And they would look at that lamb and they would study that lamb and they would check that lamb out. And oh, how they checked this lamb out, and they rejected the Lamb of God. John the Baptist pointed at him though and said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. His mother said in John chapter 2, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus did not fear death, and he did not fear the cup. But he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the garden as he was so burdened for our sins. Where was his main concern 36 to 48 hours away from the cross? It says in verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. You know, when he takes away his hand of blessing, it's gone. And Peter, calling to remembrance unto them, said, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, verse 22, have faith in God. His main emphasis, notice the faith that he preached. The faith that he preached overcomes obstacles. He was getting ready to die. He had presented himself. He had said, I'm the Lamb of God. And he's saying to these few disciples, he's saying, look, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For he said, if you have faith in God, if you have a little bit of faith, you can move in a mighty mountain. Notice the faith that he preached. And that same faith will overcome obstacles in your life today. You say, Pastor, I've come through a terrible year. Have faith in God. Faith in God can move mountains. Faith in God can go around mountains. Faith in God can go over mountains. Faith in God can go through mountains. Faith in God can move mountains. When I was a little boy, Chesapeake, West Virginia. How many of you know where Chesapeake was? Is. It still exists. I lived on 110 134th Street, Chesapeake, West Virginia. Our phone number is 949-3638. Still remember. My best friend in all of Chesapeake was Spooky Buckland. Spooky, we called him Spooky because he was born on Halloween. That's what everybody called him. Charles was his name. I found out Spooky got saved a few years ago. He's gone to heaven. I got to talk to him once there, and he was happy to be saved. But Spooky had an old grandma named Mrs. King. She lived down on the corner of 134th Street. Had a nice backyard there, and Spooky and I would play war out in the backyard. And I really liked Mrs. King because she brought us milk and cookies in between, you know, battles. And she'd wear an apron, a little print dress, her hair up on her head. I didn't know much about godly women then. But I believe God introduced me to one. And while we'd lay our guns up and sit on the picnic table out there in her backyard, Miss King would preach to us. Miss King would tell us about Jesus, and I didn't understand all of that. She'd tell us about the things of the Lord. And I remember one day, Miss King said, boys, you see that mountain right there? We looked at that mountain up above the turnpike, and I said, yes, ma'am. She said, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you can move that mountain. You can say to that mountain, be moved, and it'll move. That really impressed me. She went back in the house. We finished her milk and cookies. And usually, you know, duty called. We had to go, you know, shoot some cowboys or Indians or something. But that day, I said, Spooky, I said, you reckon that's true? He said, well, Grandma said it. She knows her Bible. He said, you want to try it? And I said, yeah, let's try it. And so we walked over across the street, stepped across the ditch. I didn't know how far to get up on the mountain to move it. And we, as little boys, exercised what childlike faith we had, and we didn't understand a thing. And it didn't move. I tried, and Spooky tried, and then we both tried. That mountain didn't move an inch. And soon all that was lost in another great battle that the good guys won. But I'll never forget that. Boys, if you have faith, it's a grain of a mustard seed. You can say to that mountain, be moved. God will move it for you. We just kind of sloughed it off to our lack of faith and understanding the Bible. But I want you to know that's true. Notice what Jesus said in verse 23. We know a mountain here doesn't represent a mountain, but an obstacle. Faith will overcome obstacles. Jesus said, have faith in God, verse 22. And verse 23, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Notice, have faith in God. And notice it says, whosoever and whatsoever, whatever your mountain is. He said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Faith will move mountains. I don't know what your mountain is today, but I want you to know God is a mountain moving God. If you're not saved here, the greatest mountain that you're facing today is that great obstacle of sin, that great chasm that you'll never cross to get into heaven without God's help, without Jesus and Him dying on the cross. Have faith in God. His main emphasis. He was saying to the disciples, there are some mountains coming. There's persecution coming. There's hard times coming. I want you to know, have faith in God. The faith that he preached overcomes obstacles. The faith that he preached opens up opportunities. Look in verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Your mountain may not seem like a mountain to me, and my mountain may not seem much like a mountain to you. But I want you to know God takes all of that into consideration. You never come to God with a foolish prayer. You never come to God. Listen, you never come to God. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. He opens up opportunities. He said, when you pray, he said, believing is the vehicle. It's the conduit that opens up the blessings of God to flow. And when you stand praying, forgive. Notice the faith that he preached overcomes obstacles and it opens up opportunities. But notice the outcome, because secondly, his main emphasis was forgiveness. Verse 25, he mentions two things. He says, you need to have faith and you need to have forgiveness. I think Curtis Hudson said this. He said, little faith will bring you to God. Great faith will bring you to God, but little faith will bring you to God. Great faith will bring God to you. It's not how much faith that we can muster. It's who our faith is in. Notice the forgiveness. He mentions faith and he mentions forgiveness. 48 hours from the cross. People praising him. People lauding him. People, Hosanna, save us now. Let's build the kingdom now. He knew their hearts. He chased the money changers out of the temple the second time I think he'd done that. He gathers his disciples around him. He tells them about mountain-moving faith. And he talks to them about forgiving through prayer. Verse 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Isn't that amazing? Hours from the cross, he says, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have a grudge, if you have a problem against someone else, and you don't forgive them, your Heavenly Father's not going to forgive you. It's kind of like that splinter in your neighbor's eye and the log that's in your own eye. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know, there's more at stake than you or me winning an argument. It's not important that we prove that we're right, but that God is shown to be right. That's why I said you need to forgive. You ever pray and you're prayers just bounce off the ceiling, or they seem to. God hears them. But he mentions faith And he mentions forgiveness. Faith and forgiveness. Hours from Calvary. Hours. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confession there is the word homologos. It means same word. He says, use the same word I use. Use the same word. If it's a grudge, if it's lust, if it's stealing, if it's lying, if it's hatred, if it's envy, if it's jealousy, if it's malice, if it's anger, call it what God calls it and confess it. When you stand praying, if you want to be forgiven, then you forgive others. Have faith in God. 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions, the desired of Him. What does America need today? America needs Jesus. What do we need? We need faith in God. We need forgiveness from God. And Jesus came, and I've told you that, how He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. You say, but I'm right, preacher. You might be right. But forgiveness, forgiveness. You say, I'm not going to approach that person. Forgiveness. What's the big picture? Jesus is going to the cross. He's hours away from Calvary. He says, get all these things right. I'm leaving here. And one of you are going to betray me. Judas did. The triumphal entry. In a few days, these same people would be crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him. That was God's plan. That was God's purpose. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. On this Palm Sunday, let's take what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. When you pray, believe that you receive them. You'll have them. Have faith in God. You say, preacher, I've got a mountain today. A mountain. God's a mountain mover. He who built the mountains can move your mountain. He can move my molehill. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, the Bible says, pray and give thanks to God. This is the will of God concerning you.